Now, if you'd like to turn again, if you haven't already, to the second letter to Timothy that Paul wrote. My intention, both this morning and this evening, to look at the opening of this second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Let me just read to you the two verses that I want us to consider. First, from the version of the Bible, the translation that you have, that we've already had read. And then secondly, I'll read from the version that I'll be actually preaching from, which is the New King James Version. Paul begins this second letter in this way. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord, give you grace, mercy, and peace. Now let me just read it again as I have it in the translation that I've been using in preparing this sermon. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I'm not sure about you, but when we read our New Testament and we come to the letters of Paul, it's very simple and very easy for us to skip very quickly and without great thought through Paul's opening of his letters and the openings of the other epistles that we find in the New Testament. Similarly, we often skip quite quickly through the endings of these letters because they seem to contain details that seem in many respects irrelevant to us. They're personal details very often wherein Paul is addressing very specific situations in the churches that he's writing to, things where he's addressing particular people in particular circumstances about very particular things, and we may think that they have little relevance for us today. But God has seen fit to include these details in his word. He has included not only the sum and substance of Paul's letters and the heart, as it were, of what Paul has to write when he writes these letters, such that we might, as it were, have simply cut and paste versions of Paul's letters where God has just included the meat and left out the edges, so to speak. But God has also included the beginnings and the endings of these letters. Why? Well, because they also have significance for our lives if we observe what's being said there through the apostle by God to his people. Not only to those whom he was writing to initially in the first century, but also to the church as it has received these letters from that time to the present. Now, Paul begins this letter in the normal manner that letters were written in that day. He begins with a threefold formula which was normal for epistolary or letter writing in the first century. There was nothing unusual, we might say, in the formula that Paul uses to address Timothy in the way that he begins this letter. But what's significant about this normal formula is that Paul baptizes it, we might say. He Christianizes what he says here, so that the normal mundane and we might say somewhat bland greetings, as it was put in the first century letters when they would write to somebody, they would say greetings. Paul actually turns this mundane and somewhat tasteless greetings into a Christian blessing, and can't help but also pour into, in this case, two verses, the gospel which is at the heart of who he is as a Christian. His greetings, as it were, are not simply greetings, but they are an invocation of God's blessing upon those who read these letters. They are also a claim to authority, as we will see, as he writes to us in a particular capacity as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, called of God the Father. Paul writes these things not simply to Timothy in the first century. He writes these greetings to ourselves and to the church in every age from that time till Christ returns. Now, I want us this morning to look at two elements, particularly, of Paul's greeting. The first element is where Paul introduces himself as Paul, an apostle, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, etc. Secondly, he goes on to address the person he's writing to, the receiver of this letter, Timothy. We will be considering that this evening. And then thirdly, Paul appends to this greeting, his own Christianized greeting or an invocation of blessing upon God's people, where he prays that the grace, mercy and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ might be upon Timothy and upon all those who read this letter. Now, as I say, my concern this morning is to think about with you what it is that Paul says in the first and third part of this introduction, and this evening to think about Timothy particularly as Paul addresses him in this letter. Now, Paul, the first question I want us to think about this morning is the question of why it is that Paul addresses Timothy in this way. Just again reading to you from my own version of the Bible here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want us to think about this morning is the origin of Paul's being able to call himself an apostle. Now, Paul regularly speaks of himself as being an apostle. He begins most of his letters in this way. There are those that he doesn't begin in this way. But nevertheless, when we come to this letter to Timothy, we see that that is how he introduces himself to Timothy. Now, Timothy was no stranger to Paul, and we're going to be considering in a moment why it is that Paul does this, the reason for his saying that he's an apostle to somebody who is so familiar with him, who has in fact probably spent the better part of 15 years accompanying Paul across the known world at that time, ministering in the church and alongside of Paul. Paul was no stranger to Timothy, Timothy was no stranger to Paul, and yet Paul addresses Timothy as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us, as I say, first of all, to think about how it is, and the origin, how it is that Paul became an apostle. And hopefully the reason we consider this question will become apparent in a moment. But let's just first of all think about the nature of Paul's apostleship. Luke, in the book of Acts, explains to us something of Paul's biography. We first encounter Paul in Acts chapter 7, the end of that chapter, where after Stephen, the first martyr of the church, where he is given the opportunity to speak for himself and to give his defence, having offered his defence as a Christian, is then stoned by witnesses who were opposed to the Christian message, Jewish witnesses. And one of those witnesses, at whose feet the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death as the first martyr, was himself Saul, a Pharisee and one who was very religious, we might say, and one who was very serious in following Phariseeism, the Jewish religion at that time. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 7 verse 58 this, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." And then at the beginning of chapter 8 we read, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." We then meet Paul a little later in Acts chapter 8. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Paul's own testimony in Acts chapter 22 is this, "And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Paul confesses later on as a Christian that he had been one who had supported the opposition of the Christian church. He had been a persecutor of the cause of Christ in his own day. And as we see in Acts chapter 8, Paul took that persecution and took it to the church in Jerusalem. And as we go to see in chapter 9 of Acts, he took it further afield, having gone to the various religious leaders. He took letters so that he might go to Damascus, as we read in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters of him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Paul, or Saul as he was called at this time, was a rabid persecutor of the church of God. He wasn't content to persecute the church in Jerusalem, he wanted to persecute it wherever it was found. He was one who was hell-bent on destroying the rise of what he considered to be heterodoxy or heresy in the first century, what he considered to be a Jewish cult that needed to be stamped out. Now, we know, I'm sure those of us who are familiar with the Bible, that later on in this journey where Paul is heading to Damascus with this intention of destroying the church there, of dragging people into prison who were following after the Christian faith. We read there of how it is that Paul experiences a dramatic reversal in his life. How it is that his life is turned completely round or upside down. In Acts chapter 9 verses 20 and 22 we read, immediately he had preached Christ in the synagogue. Now why would Paul now preach Christ in the synagogue? Well, because on his way to Damascus, Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to him in a vision of light. And Paul's life was, as I said already, turned upside down. From this time on, Paul the persecutor became Paul the persecutor. Paul became Saul the persecutor, became Paul the Christian, who sought to further and build that which previously he had sought to destroy. Paul was converted, but Paul was more than converted on this journey. In fact, we don't really read in Acts of this event as so much a conversion, but Paul is more concerned to face it and to think about it as actually a calling to service. In Acts chapter 9 verses 15 and 16 we read, he, that is Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine, God said, as he spoke to Ananias, whom he was going to send to Saul to give him back his sight after he had been blinded. He is a chosen vessel of mine, God says, to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now reporting this again, Ananias says, the God of your fathers, Paul, has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And then later on, Paul himself gives these testimony when he's testifying before Herod Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, verses 16 and 18. He says that Jesus spoke to him in this way, rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which you have yet have revealed to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In Galatians chapter 1 verses 11 and 12, Paul further says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now why is it that Paul labours this point? On numbers of occasions, Luke, we see it labored there in the book of Acts, and Paul mentions this point on numbers of occasions in his letters, that his conversion was his calling. That formerly he had been one who had sought to destroy the church, but now he had become a chief architect, as it were, and builder in the church of God. Well, surely it is because Paul is pointing out that his salvation was in effect not simply a conversion from Judaism to Christianity, but it was a calling from persecution to serving God. He sees his conversion experience as really a commissioning to the apostleship. God had called him to be one who would serve him, who would be at the tip of the spear, at the forefront of the Christian ministry in the first century, that he particularly would be his ambassador, God's ambassador to the Gentiles in the first century. Now this is made plain in all of these places that Paul sees his conversion as not merely a calling to salvation, but a calling to Christian service. And that's the point I want us to think about first of all when we enter into this letter of Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy, exhorting him. There are over 20 exhortations in this second letter as Paul writes the last thing that he ever would write to his young servant Timothy. Now I say young, he was probably in his 40s or 50s at this point, but nevertheless, considering compared to Paul's age, nevertheless, he was still a younger man. And Paul is pouring out every exhortation in this letter to for Timothy to actually continue in the Christian service that he has been engaged in these last 15 years as he has accompanied Paul across Asia Minor and the early parts of Europe and so on. Paul is pouring out his heart to Timothy that he might continue in Christian service and continue the work that God has entrusted to him and that now falls more fully upon the shoulders of Timothy. And in this opening here, when Paul speaks to Timothy as himself being an apostle, as Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life, Paul is saying to Timothy, he is reminding him of his own calling and reminding him that Timothy also has received a calling, not simply to be a Christian, but to be a worker in God's vineyard. He has been called also to Christian service. The application that we need to take from this for ourselves this morning, from understanding the origin of Paul's apostleship, is chiefly this. That Paul was called not simply to be a Christian. It wasn't enough for God to simply call him. Rather, his being saved was the means to the end that Paul would be a servant of God, that he would be an apostle. Now, what that means for us is that it's not sufficient for us to think of ourselves as being Christian. Yes, we entered into this place and we became Christians. First of all, we converted from the world and its ways and from disobedience to obedience, from rebellion to service to God. And we have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul wants us to think beyond simply being Christians into actually thinking about ourselves like he thought of himself, and as he is impressing upon Timothy here, that we've actually not simply been called to become Christians, but we've been called to become fellow servants with Paul in the service that God has entrusted to us as his people. Our salvation was not the end of our Christian life, so to speak, but rather it was the means to the end, which is Christian service. Now, I'm not sure if you've thought about that before, but here is a call in this reading, perhaps hidden away maybe, you wouldn't necessarily notice this, but when we reflect upon the fact that Paul speaks of himself as an apostle, he is effectively saying he wasn't simply called to be a Christian, he was called to a particular office. God had given him gifts. God had given him a calling. And the same truth is true for you all here this morning as well. Now, none of us have been called to be apostles. There are no apostles anymore. But we have each of us received various gifts which God has blessed us with, which we use in our various vocations in life. Each of us has been given various opportunities. We belong to families, we belong to networks of people and groups and so on and fellowships wider than this church. And God has called us to become Christians so that we might take and use the gifts that he's given us and the message of the gospel that he's saved us by, so that we might take our gifts and serve God in those various vocations and positions and places that we find ourselves in life, to serve him and build his kingdom in those places. The first word I want us to think about then and to take away from this, the first implication, is that God has called us to Christian service and not simply to being Christians, whatever that means. To be a Christian means to be called to serve our Lord. We are his servants. God has called us to that end. So then Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God the Father. And so I impress upon you this morning, you have been called, like Paul, to serve God. Now secondly, let's think about the purpose as to why it is that Paul says such a thing, not simply because he's trying to impress upon us our Christian service, but also to think about why it is particularly that Paul addresses Timothy in this way here, when he's addressing somebody who is so familiar with him. Why does Paul mention his apostleship so frequently in his salutations at the beginning of his letters? Why does he mention it here? What's his purpose in doing so? Well, we might understand him doing this when he wrote, we might say, to a church that he was a stranger to. Such was the case when he wrote to the Romans. They were a church, a Christian group in Rome, the capital of the known world, that were unfamiliar with Paul. They did not know him personally. He did not know them, and other of the people there who had travelled there that Paul knew. But generally speaking, the church was a stranger to Paul. So he writes and introduces himself, and he gives, as it were, in this very full start of the letter to the Romans, a very full explanation of his identity, including his apostleship. But Paul is not writing to a stranger when he writes to Timothy here, is he? Was Paul then perhaps a stickler for formality? He was one of those people who had letters after his name, so to speak, and whenever you receive a letter from them, they always put BA or MA or whatever else, or doctor after it, and whenever you want, they want you to speak to them, they want you to call them by their title and so on. Is that why Paul writes to Timothy in this way? Don't forget Timothy, it's Dr. Paul, it's Apostle Paul, don't forget that. Is that why he's writing this? Was it that he craved the adulation that such titles bring and the respect that such titles and letters can bring? Or perhaps Paul was simply just insecure and he needed to be, cajoled, he had to write these things because he had certain insecurities about him and this has just made him feel good. Well, to suggest such things is surely nonsense. They don't fit in with what Paul is saying here. That certainly doesn't fit with the personality that we have of Paul throughout Scripture. Paul had very definite reasons for writing to Timothy in this way. We already considered one of them. Indeed, to every church that he wrote to, he wrote in this way, he had reasons for addressing them as an apostle. So, for example, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote to them as an apostle because in Corinth, his authority as an apostle was being challenged. When he wrote his letter to the Galatians, he wrote as an apostle because the churches in Galatia were challenging his apostleship. Now you might say, well, perhaps it wasn't a bad thing for Paul to be humbled from the pedestal of his apostleship. But Paul recognised that his apostleship had to do not simply with a title, but it had to do with the very message that he had been called to, the very task God had called him to. So when Paul defends, in those letters at least, his apostleship, when he says that he is an apostle, he is effectively saying, I am an apostle and with my apostleship I carry the authority. My message carries the authority of God. When I speak to you, when I have preached to you, when I have preached the gospel in the past, Christians in Galatia, recognize that the gospel I preached to you was the gospel that I received from the mouth of God himself. And that when I preach to you in Corinth, you Corinthians who are so enamoured with wonderful rhetoric among the elite rhetoricians of your time and so on, recognise this, that when I spoke and preached to you, I spoke as the very mouth of God, as the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, Paul is not writing here to the Galatians or to the Corinthians. He is not writing to correct a slight on his authority which would affect they're receiving his gospel and would challenge the very gospel that he preached. He is, as we've already noted, writing to somebody who was very familiar with, somebody who knew him over a long period of time, whom he knew personally, whom he knew intimately, having spent so much time with. So why is it that Paul addresses Timothy in this way? Well, one way I think that we can understand this is to see that Paul no doubt wrote frequently to Timothy. And yet, not all of Paul's letters and correspondence to Timothy is included in Scripture. We have but two letters. So that when Paul writes this letter, this second letter, this last letter most likely that he wrote to Timothy, and he addresses it with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he is telling us, Timothy, he is saying to Timothy, Timothy, in this letter I am writing to you in an official capacity. I am writing to you Scripture effectively, and as we have preserved for us today, the very Word of God. So when you receive this letter, Timothy, it comes with a particular authority. And that authority, interestingly enough, is something that the Church has wrestled with, or supposedly Christians over the centuries have wrestled with, as they have challenged the authority and the authorship of this letter. There is one letter that is so very hotly contested in criticism and scholarship today, and that letter is 2 Timothy, where the denial of Paul's authorship is very much considered to be the right thing, where scholars say Paul didn't write this letter. And in so doing, they deny the authority of this letter, because the Church in our own day does not like what Paul says here in this letter. Now, if nothing else, this letter and these words then address the present situation. They challenge us to see and to receive this letter as it truly is, a word that comes through the apostle of God, that it comes to us as the very Word of God. Paul then is writing to Timothy in this capacity as one who is the very mouth of God. He writes as one who speaks God's words. He said earlier on in his other epistles, he basically says that he is an ambassador as though Christ were pleading through me. When he speaks, God is speaking through him. Now that's quite the claim, isn't it? And it wasn't something that Paul made lightly. But nevertheless, when Timothy opened this letter, whether it came as a scroll or as a small book or whatever, he opened it with the expectation that what he was going to read was going to be the very word of God. Now when we open this second letter to Timothy, how do we approach that? How do we approach this letter? Paul, as it were, at the very front door of this epistle, reminds us that we are reading the very word of God. That when we hear these words read, when we hear them preached, we are hearing God speaking to us. And therefore we should take seriously what is being said here. We should take to heart that God is addressing us with the various challenges, with the various exhortations. This, as I've already said, this letter is full of exhortations to Christian service. For Timothy to not be timid, if he was at all timid, to take up the challenge. Paul was passing, the first generation of Christians was passing, and Paul was leaving his work to a succeeding generation. This is the transformation of the apostolic church, as we're going to think about a little bit this evening, to the normal church, as it were, the post-apostolic period of which we belong to. Until Christ returns, no more scripture would be given. The apostles would be taken from this earth, but God would continue to speak through the pages of his written word. And Paul reminds us at the beginning of this letter that here he addresses us in the various ways and with the various exhortations. When, for example, as we're going to think about in a moment, he says to us, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Is he simply saying, God bless you? Like we so often do in our normal conversations. No. Paul is addressing us as God himself. And when he pronounces these three words invokes these three words of blessing upon us, he is blessing us with a blessing from God. He takes seriously what he says here. When he exhorts us, he is exhorting us as God would exhort us. So when you hear the challenge to preach the gospel, to evangelize, when we hear these things, they come to us with all the authority that the Creator of the heavens and the earth has. And so we need perhaps to ask ourselves, as we sit here this morning, as we hear these words, as we are perhaps so very familiar with the letters of Paul, and we, as I've already said, read so very quickly through these initial greetings of Paul's letters, that when we read these things, they are not simply things that are curious or interesting or things that we can just put away when we close our Bibles and we move into our normal day if we read our Bibles every day. God is addressing you all here this morning in this letter to Timothy. We can put our own name in that place where he says to Timothy, we can put to Malcolm or to Ruth or to whoever your name is in that same place, because God is addressing you this morning and calling you to Christian service. He is saying here is an exhortation to you in your generation to serve him, to serve God in his kingdom. You have been saved to a purpose, and that purpose is Christian service. Now, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. He was saved by the very gospel message that he preached. He couldn't preach that message until he had experienced that message. And that's true for us here this morning. The church today, sadly, as we see with Paul, Paul's ministry, as it were, had a transition at Damascus. Previously, as we've already said, it was the ministry of persecution, where he, despite thinking he was doing God's will, as undoubtedly he did, you could have asked him at that time, Paul, what are you doing? And, oh, I'm serving the Lord. That's what he thought he was doing. He was as biblical as he could understand he could be. And yet, he was persecuting the church. Why? Because his ministry was an unconverted ministry. Mm-hmm. Now there's a message in that for us, and a message for our church today, isn't there? that there is surely more harm done in the church and to the church by unconverted so-called Christians and unconverted so-called ministers than is done by any other force outside of the church. It's the problem that we see in our day-to-day is the unconverted church. We face pressures on the church today, not simply from the world, but by the fact that the world has come into the church and so much of the so-called church has embraced the world, such that we have given way on so many issues. We've given in over 200 years, the church generally speaking, has given in to liberalism, in denying the miraculous and so on, in denying God's place in this world as creator. We've given in to evolution. And today we face the whole gender and identity politics, and that also has infiltrated the church. But the greatest experience of that pressure is not because the world is exerting it upon us. We expect that, don't we? And we can say no to the world in one sense. The biggest problem is that when we see it in our own midst, and we see professing Christians at least, saying that they agree with these things, that they've adopted these ideas. That is the point that is being made again here, isn't it? Is that an unconverted ministry is a ministry that is actually doing harm to the church rather than doing good and promoting the order and the promotion and the building of the church as Paul did. Paul's conversion speaks very clearly to us because it wasn't simply a conversion, it was a change of ministry insofar as that from being a persecutor he became a builder because Christ came into his life. Without Christ in our lives, we cannot truly serve God. Now again, I issue that challenge to you here this morning. Are you thinking you're a Christian? Is your Christianity genuine? If it's not, then you cannot truly serve God. Paul could not do anything other than persecute the church of God until he had been saved personally. The message that he preached, he must have experienced, and he couldn't preach it until he had experienced it. But having experienced it, he then couldn't speak anything other than that message, and that's why even in his greetings, as here, he can't but speak of the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, we have here Paul's invocation of grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this in itself really deserves a sermon. Here is the Trinity, although we only have the Father and the Son. Here is a threefold blessing, which is the gospel in three words really. Here is the attitude of God throughout the whole of Scripture towards his people. Grace, mercy and peace. What wonderful words they are to a world that is dark and lost and broken and rebellious against God. Paul here invokes these things upon all those who read this letter. In the first instance, he invokes these things over Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, may God give you an understanding and a better appreciation, not simply understanding, but a better experience of his grace. Timothy, may God give you a better experience and understanding of his mercy. May God, Timothy, give to you a greater and better and fuller understanding of his peace. The Old Testament is a journey and a search and a hankering and a longing after rest. Man was kicked out of, was thrown out of the garden and the presence of God in Genesis chapter 3. We don't know how many days after the creation that was, but the majority, it would seem, of man's history has been spent in a place of dis-ease out of the rest of God. Throughout Scripture, we see man hunting and searching for this place of rest. Around us today, we see people looking for the rest of God. And yet Paul says here in this greeting, that rest, that peace that comes and therefore brings rest with it, is something that only those who have given their faith and their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ can experience. It's something that Paul can invoke upon Christians, but no other. Paul writes these letters. All of his letters are written to either individual Christians or to individual Christian churches or groups of churches. They are not written to unbelievers. Yes, they contain truths that are relevant to unbelievers, but essentially, in the first instance, they are written to Christians. So when he says grace, mercy, and peace to us at the beginning of this letter, it's not saying that such can come upon any other than those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, Scripture tells us, no peace for the wicked.
There is no rest for those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no mercy for any other than those who have found that mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the wonder of the gospel that was at the heart of the ministry of Paul and of his salvation and of his calling to an apostleship is that God shows mercy to sinners. That God is gracious to those who have rebelled against him. And that such who have therefore come and bowed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have received this grace, who have received this mercy, can be recipients of the peace or the shalom of God. Now Paul, as I say, begins this letter in this wonderfully poignant way, calling us to Christian service. The origin of his gospel is his apostleship. He was called to Christian service that he might proclaim that which saved him, that he might be God's ambassador, particularly to the Gentiles. Will you this morning consider your lives and how it is that God is calling you also to Christian service? That may not mean you've got to become a missionary, but it does mean that you have got to serve God in with the vocation that you have in your own vocation. That God has called us to serve just like Paul. That he has given us the truth of salvation if we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And that these blessings are ours. This is the truth of this opening. This is how Paul begins this letter of exhortation to Timothy. Remember your calling, Timothy. Remember the blessings that are yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing these things, then hear the exhortations that I'm going to issue in what comes in the next four chapters of this letter. Well, that's something for the future. But may God bless you in Christian service as you seek to take the message that you, God willing, have received to others for the building of his kingdom. Amen.